As many of you know, Laura and I have started down the road of buying a house and settling down in this area. We finalized we're in the process of finalizing plans with a lender. We have started to meet with a realtor, and hopefully before too long, we're going to hit the ground running to find a house. You know, now, we owned a house in Maryland, but nothing really prepares you for all the information that comes your way when dealing with mortgages and lending and finding a house and all the little intricate details that erupt up in this process. You know, it's quite overwhelming sorting through all the options, whether on the financial side or in terms of what we're looking for in a house. You know, when you go to buy a house, you have a general idea in your mind what you're looking for. You have your wish list, and Laura and I are no different. You know, we need 3 bedrooms. But, you know, a fourth would be nice for weekends such as this when my parents are in town. We'd like 2 full bathrooms, but we know that the house we currently have only has 1 full bathroom, so we can get by on that. We'd love 2 living spaces so we can kick the kids to the other one when we want some peace and quiet of our own. You know, we'd like a spacious yard for the same reason as, you know, Wells to grow a garden and, you know, grow some of our own food. You know, will we find a home with enough space so that we'll be able to entertain people, have you guys over to our home? You know, the list goes on and on and on. And as I've been processing all this and sifting through all the moving parts, I began to notice that my anxiety and my worry started to creep up on me. That level of worry started to rise and increase. What can we afford? Which lender should we go with? How is the down payment going to materialize? What happens if there's nothing on the market within our price range that would suit our needs? You know, and you start to get bogged down with all these questions. And as the worry started to take over, growing larger and larger, in God's ultimate sense of humor, I knew in the back of my mind that in his providence and sovereignty, the passage that we're looking at today was going to be on the horizon. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 6, to the end of Matthew 6. For many of us, worry is a regular companion. We are no strangers to worry. Now, by the grace of God, there are some that don't struggle with this as much, and it takes a lot for despair and hopelessness to set in, for stress to set in. And, you know, that's great. God bless you for that. I am not among those, among that group. But all of us, at some point or another, will worry. We'll feel concern over things that aren't under our control. We become distressed because our circumstances aren't what we pictured them to be. All that we hoped and prayed for isn't coming about. So whether it's buying a house or affording food or dealing with health challenges, relating to a family member or friend who has walked away from the Lord or who has never claimed to know him, or perhaps just the general fear of the future, fear of the unknown, worry impacts all of us in one way or another, and to one extent or another. So how do we, as followers of Jesus, deal with worry? What causes worry? What steps can we take in order to trade hopelessness for hope, despair for peace, doubt with belief? I invite you to follow along as I read Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Verses 25 through 34. The Son of God says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, as we turn to your word this morning, I confess that this is a message that I need to hear this morning. And I suspect that many of my brothers and sisters do as well. We thank you for your timeless word and how its truths are eternally that true. We ask that your Spirit would speak to us now, encouraging and convicting us so that we can be molded more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This passage isn't new to many of us today. If it's new to any of us, we've read it countless times over. We've received comfort from it time and time again. We've even sung the song, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these, yeah, and his righteousness. We've all sung those words before. Yet it's one thing to know the word of God and be familiar with the passage of the word of God, but then to skillfully apply the word of God and make it true and real in our own lives. In this passage this morning, Jesus is driving home the point that our Heavenly Father takes care of his own. We have a Father in heaven, the one who not only created all things, but formed each of us in our mother's wombs. This Heavenly Father who is above all things, who owns all things, he is sovereign and he is good. And we know this. You know, we know it in our minds. We can speak it, we can say it, we can pray it, we can tell other people about it. But do we believe it? Our Heavenly Father takes care of his own. Do we believe that truth? We pick up in Matthew 6, in verse 25, with the word therefore. And when we see the word therefore in the word of God, we must ask ourselves what the therefore is there for. So we look back to our passage from 2 weeks ago in which Jesus tells his followers not to lay up for themselves treasures on earth. We're not to accumulate for ourselves wealth and comfort, placing all of our hope in them. Earthly treasures do not last and they are corruptible. And because the things of this world won't last, and because a choice must be made between God and goods, between the things of heaven far outweigh the things of earth, and we are called to serve our Heavenly Father above all else, therefore, as Jesus says in verse 25, therefore we're not to worry about things pertaining to earth. When we elevate the temporary to a place of prominence over the eternal, and we see the things of this earth as more important than the things of God, we have a problem on our hands. Now, Jesus isn't teaching carelessness with our stewardships. This isn't a call to live our earthly lives haphazardly and with no regard for the future. You know, the word of God speaks plainly in passages such as 2 Thessalonians 3 that we are called to work. You know, just because our home is in heaven and that Jesus is coming back, that we can't say, I'm just going to sit around. It doesn't matter. Jesus will take care of me. Paul comes out forcefully in 2 Thessalonians 3 and says, no, you still need to work. You still need to provide for yourself. You can't escape that responsibility. Laziness is not condoned. And we're not allowed to blow through the resources that God has given to us just because one day we'll be with the Lord. That's just as much a sinful attitude as deriving our comfort and peace in a padded bank account or in our retirement funds or nest eggs or our comfortable homes. The follower of Jesus is called to a different standard. If our lives look indistinguishable from the world's, something is wrong. If someone were to come along and examine our lives and compare them with the life of our unbelieving neighbor who doesn't know Jesus and conclude that there's no difference in the way we think and act, we know something's wrong with us. Nothing's wrong with the unbeliever. They're acting the way that they should, not knowing the Lord. But if our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions are indistinguishable from our neighbors, we know something is wrong in our hearts. We either don't know the truth or we're not applying it the way we ought. Are our cares and concerns as believers different from the world's? Jesus tells us not to worry what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will wear or what you will put on. And then he asks this question at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, in other words, are food and clothing the most important things in this world? Or is there something even more basic and fundamental that is necessary? When you look at the world around us, according to the world, food and clothing is base level stuff. Some of you may have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. In 1943, psychologist Abraham Maslow proposed this pyramid that visualized man's greatest needs and the order in which we seek to have them met. At the bottom of this pyramid, the foundation of this hierarchy of needs is the physical. And among those needs he listed were food and clothing. And so this unbeliever, Maslow, proposed that nothing, was more essential than food and clothing. And that if basic physical needs weren't met, men and women wouldn't be able to focus on other needs and desires such as love, friendship, belonging, education, or even purpose. But as the Word of God tends to do, it takes worldly philosophy, it takes worldly psychology, and it upends it. See, according to the Word of God, here in Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus asks the question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Maslow would answer no. Secular psychologists and secular philosophy would answer no. Those are the foundational building blocks of life. Nothing is more important than those things. But Jesus, a philosophy according to Jesus, says, yes, there's more to life than those things. Life is more than food and drink and clothing. And because there is more to life than those things, because there are more important things to deal with, we shouldn't worry about those things. We should let our Heavenly Father handle them. But again, the question is, do we believe the Word of God? Jesus gives us two case studies to consider. He gives us two examples in nature, in the physical world, that demonstrate and exemplify the lack of worry that should characterize our lives. The first is found in verses 26 and 27. And this is reading from the NIV. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Go ahead, go outside, take a look at them, and observe them. He's not using the usual word here for a look. This is not a casual glance. The Greek here is stronger than that. Jesus is saying, look closely at those birds. Examine the life of the bird. Follow those birds around and give thought to their cares. Give thought to their worries and their mindsets. Follow them and study them for a while, and you'll see that birds aren't planning for decades down the road. It doesn't seem to stress them out if they don't have their lives all figured out. And they don't need to, because Jesus says, look, our Heavenly Father feeds them. Then Jesus asks another question. Are you not of more value than they? Just like we saw in verse 25, the answer to this question is yes, we are more valuable than the birds. In fact, we know the answer to this question is yes because of the way Jesus asked the question. Essentially, Greek has two words for not when asking questions. And we don't have two different words for not, so we can't tell this in English. But Greek has two different words. And when one word is used, it means the answer is yes. And when the other word is used, it means the answer is no. And so we know, if we were to look at the Greek, the answer to this question, are you not of more value than they? We know the answer is yes, we are. Are humans more valuable than birds? It's kind of a stupid question, isn't it? Yeah, of course they're more valuable than birds. Absolutely. God cares more for you and men. He cares more for humanity and for his children than he does the birds. And yet, God still cares for the birds. The birds go around looking for food, as we should do our due diligence in being good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. But ultimately, God takes care of them. The birds aren't stressing out or worrying over the things of this world. And Jesus tells us here, neither should we. In verse 27, Jesus asks another question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? How does worrying about our earthly circumstances solve any problems? In fact, the medical community would tell us the opposite. Worrying about things will actually decrease the length of your life. The stress will cause your health to fail, not improve. You're fretting over what houses are going to be on the market. Worrying about down payments. Is stressing over those things going to solve the situation? Laura and I looked at a house online yesterday that we really like, and I could stress all day wondering, okay, is that place still going to be available in 3 weeks and 4 weeks? And you know what? At the end of it all, it's not up to me. It's out of our control, the circumstances around us. You know, when I'm away from home overnight and a knot develops in my stomach over concern over the safety of Laura and the kids without me there, is that going to prevent something from happening to them? No. Of course, it also doesn't stop me from texting her and asking if all the doors are locked, you know, and then the oven's off and all these things, because I'm a natural worrier. It's what I do. But worrying doesn't solve problems. It doesn't resolve situations. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we're quite powerless when it comes down to it. I know that doesn't help a worrier's mentality at all, but we are powerless. We can't determine what others do. For every decision we make that's in our hands, there are hundreds of others that are handed down to us by people we don't even know. And I'm not just talking about those in government or medical professionals. We can't control how sober or attentive people are in the cars around us on the road. That can be a scary thought. We don't decide the amount of the paycheck or the social security check. We're only left with what to do about it. You can't call the Social Security Administration up and say, hey, I need another $100. What are they going to tell you? Absolutely not. Get lost. You know, you get what you get. It's not up to us if natural disasters or evil men with wicked plans upend our lives. You're contemplating how little control we have. Going down the black hole of what ifs will either drive us to hopeless despair, or it will drive us to faith in a sovereign and good God, a good Heavenly Father. We could exhaust ourselves trying to control every aspect of our lives and the lives of those we love, but the Word of God says it's not enough. We are, by our nature, insufficient for the task. In our house, we have Psalm 127 hanging on our wall. And it's hanging on our wall because I need to have that daily reminder of Psalm 127, which begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." We can plan and plot and prepare all we want, but ultimately, if God's not in the picture, if God's not blessing an endeavor, it's not going to do any good. I can put covers on all the outlets. I can put foam padding on the edges of our brick fireplace. We can keep the knives out of reach. We can lock the doors. We can do all those things. And we do all those things. But there comes a point in time in which we need to step back and we need to recognize that due diligence and being a good steward means nothing if God isn't going to be behind the scenes caring for us as he cares for the birds of the air, which he does. And not only does God care for the birds of the air, but in verses 28 and 20, Jesus gives a second case study of an even more passive being, wildflowers. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Probably better consider the wildflowers. Again, the command here to consider is not some passing thought. This is a stronger verb that Jesus uses. Lean in with your magnifying glass. Ponder what the wildflowers teach us. You know, birds have brains. They have some element of thought as they go throughout their day, even if it's not as much thought and concern that we as humans have. But wildflowers? Wildflowers don't even have the capacity to worry. They don't have the capacity to think because they don't have any brains at all. There's no neurons firing. There's no adrenaline pumping. Wildflowers can't even move to collect food. They're stuck. They're rooted. They either collect rain and sunshine and the nutrients from the soil around them in their immediate environment, or they're dead. Yet God even takes care of them. Verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God clothes the grass of the field. And what does Jesus say? It's disposable. It's growing one day, and the next day it's cut down, thrown in the furnace to bake some bread or to warm up some soup, you know, to warm a house. Yet God takes care of them. So how will he not, in his sovereign and providential goodness, take care of the men and women who are the pinnacle of his creation? As I read last week from Psalm 8, when we consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, what are we? What are we as men and women that God is mindful of us? That he remembers us and thinks of us? You know, the beauty of the gospel is that we must recognize that we are undeserving, wretched sinners in order to realize the lengths to which God went to demonstrate his love in redeeming and reconciling us. Or to use the language of the Beatitudes, we must recognize our spiritual poverty in order to become spiritually rich. Brothers and sisters, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that our Heavenly Father does think of us. He does take care of us. He is mindful of us. Even with everything that he created, God has a unique relationship with us. We are uniquely special to him. We are the only creation that he made in his image. We are the only species tasked with ruling over the earth, with representing him and his kingdom. We are also the only species, the only part of the created order that God sent his son to redeem and save, to whom he offers eternal life. Not even the angels have that opportunity. And if God went to the extent of sacrificing his son so that we would be forgiven, don't you think he has everything else under control? Don't you think if he took care of the biggest problem we face, that he won't take care of everything else? Do we believe him when he says in his word in Romans 8, starting in verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God? Or in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God already did the most difficult thing in bringing sinners back into a relationship with him through his son, Jesus. If our Heavenly Father did that for, as Paul says in Romans 5, his enemies, What could possibly cause us to doubt his future care and goodness towards us who are now his children? Turning back to Matthew 6, verse 30. If God provides the wildflowers with everything they need, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's what causes us to doubt. Jesus identifies the root of worry, little faith. Ouch. That hurts. Our Heavenly Father takes care of his own. Do we believe him? Do we trust that he will? Do we have faith that he does? Again, the question here in verse 30, will he not much more clothe you? Has that Greek word for not that tells us the answer is affirmative. Will he not much more clothe you? Yes, he will definitely clothe you more than he clothes the wildflowers. Those brainless, stuck in the dirt wildflowers that he created on day 3. God has secured for us the most precious and difficult of all things. He has secured for us eternal life through the shed blood of his Son, that by simply believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, by believing that he offers us his righteousness to us in return, that we can be called friends and children of God. And we are. Compared to that, what are physical provisions on a temporary earth? What stings so much about Jesus' words in verse 30 is that it reveals a lack of faith on our part. It shines a bright light on the fact that sometimes, or in some of our cases, a lot of times, we're no different than the unbeliever. Look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And note this next sentence. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. If our concerns mirror those of the unbelieving world, if our attitudes and perspectives, if the things we seek after are indistinguishable from those who don't know Jesus, if we respond to setbacks and uncertainty with the same paralyzing fear and worry, something is wrong. Something is off. But praise the Lord, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's never too late to evaluate our perspective. It's never too late to put an end to faithless fear and say, all right, Lord, I don't understand what you're going to do. I don't understand why you're choosing to do it this way. I don't know how you're going to remedy and reconcile it, but I know and I trust that you are at work. Amaze me. Astound me. Show me your ways are best and help me to praise you and glorify you when you do. Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father knows us. Do you know how I know God knows our needs? I can tell you confidently that God knows our circumstances and our needs. Not one bit of our lives is lost on God. And I can tell you that confidently because Jesus says that God knows these things in verse 33. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Do we believe that? Because if we do, if we read these words, if we hear these words and we believe it, it will change our perspective on life. The world pursues comfort and it pursues security in things of this world. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, the world chooses goods over God. And Jesus said then that we can't have both. We can't serve both. It's one or the other. And we should choose God. So this morning we read in verse 33, this well-known verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our top priority as followers of Jesus is to represent him on this earth, to make his name great, to stand apart from unbelievers, to be a light into this world, to be salt to this world, to preserve the righteousness found in the Word of God. This is what should come first. And all too often today, and it's more common in Western culture, we have compartmentalized the Christian life. The sacred life is over here, and then we have the secular life over here, our day-to-day over there. You know, unlike our brothers and sisters in Asia and Africa, being a believer doesn't come at high enough a cost for it to be necessary for us to be all in, fully committed to the kingdom of God. Believers over there in those countries, once they make it known where they stand when it comes to Jesus, they are marked men and women. There's no room for complacency or compartmentalizing. Here, we have options. It's open-ended. We select Sunday mornings. You know, we set Sunday mornings apart, and we go to church, and we fellowship, and we hear the word, and we sing, but then we tend to check out the rest of the week. And I'm not saying that we're out there smoking and drinking and living licentiously. I'm simply saying, even if all we are considering are our attitudes and our priorities, Sunday mornings all too often look differently than the rest of the week. Jesus calls us. He issues a command in verse 33, seek the kingdom of God first. Represent God first. Don't worry about everything else. Don't have the same cares and concerns as unbelievers do. If we start to worry, Paul gives us a remedy in Philippians 4, verse 6. And this is the Christian Standard Bible. Don't worry about anything. And worry is the same word Jesus uses in Matthew. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's natural for us to slip into worry. Literally, it's the natural man, the fleshly thing to do, to worry. And all too often, we are worrying about the wrong things. What would our lives look like if we worried about the kingdom of God and representing Him and sharing Jesus with others as much as we worry about the physical needs in our lives? Paul says when we worry to bring them to God, to bring our requests to God, to let it be known to God. But the next step is accepting the answer. Paul doesn't say that God's going to resolve the issue. The Bible never promises us that our pantries will always be full to the brim, that we're going to live in 6-bedroom houses even though we need 3, that we're going to have 5 acres of land. You know, the Bible doesn't promise prosperity to us. The Bible promises eternal life. Doesn't say that God's going to resolve the issue, that He's going to make all of our physical earthly dreams come true. We are never promised that the source of worry is going to be alleviated. In verse 7, Paul says, going back to the New King James, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God doesn't promise that He'll remove the source of worry. He's not always going to change your circumstances, although He reserves the right to do so. But He has promised to swap the worry out for peace. In coming to Him in prayer and acknowledging who He is and what He's done, His Spirit will work in our lives and transform that worry into peace. I think that's how we also need to understand Jesus' words in Matthew 6 when He goes on to say, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, it's not that we're going to have every earthly blessing there is if we represent Jesus well, although there are some people on TV that will tell you that's the case. You can't find a verse in Scripture that's going to happen. But if we seek Jesus first, if our priority is representing Him to this world, if we are focused on living differently and thinking differently than the world around us, the peace of God is going to come upon our lives and put everything into perspective. It's not that God's going to drop a 12-ounce steak in front of you with a nice side salad. Now, He may, and like I said, He reserves the right to do so. And He's welcome to do so in 45 minutes when I get home. Laura and I would love a 4-bedroom house with a finished basement, newly renovated kitchen, and a 1/2 acre of yard, and all of it under our budget. But what's more often the case is that in seeking His kingdom, we are given a divine perspective on this earth. so that whatever comes our way, we know how to see it as coming from God and thank Him for it and use it to glorify Him. As we seek His kingdom, we are given that divine perspective. We are given wisdom and peace and understanding beyond this world's human understanding. We're given this peace that is foolishness to the world. And we will begin to see our physical needs in a different light. And we become content with the good gifts of the Lord, whatever amount that may come in. Jesus ends this section and this chapter in verse 34 with a final command. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Because life is more than food, because the body is more than clothing, because you are of more value than the birds, because worrying doesn't solve the problem, because God will clothe us as He clothes the wildflowers, because we are called to be different and have a different worldview than unbelievers, because our Heavenly Father knows all that we need, all these things that Jesus just got done telling us. Therefore, let's not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own set of problems. Mark my words, it will. And when we get there, we'll need God's grace yet again to deal with them. Our trials may be new every morning, but guess what? So is the mercy of God. So is the loving kindness of the Lord, the covenant faithfulness. Let Him handle it. Our task for today, and for each day that will eventually be called today, is to seek His glory, to seek His kingdom first, to represent Him on this earth in every circumstance in which He places us, to live our lives in such a way that our unbelieving friends and family members look at us and wonder, what is wrong with you? And we can say, nothing's wrong with me. Jesus is all that's right with me. Our Heavenly Father takes care of His own. Will we believe that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gracious and merciful God You are. How You provide for and sustain Your creation. How You care for us. We confess that we don't trust You the way we should. We echo the plea of a father in the Gospels. We believe, help our unbelief. We ask that Your Spirit would comfort and encourage us this week, that He would cause us to look to You to provide and meet all of our needs, and may we glorify You as a result of it. We thank You for this, Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who provided for our ultimate need, forgiveness and reconciliation towards You. It's in His name we pray. Amen.